Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this 16th day of August 2025. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another wonderful time in which we can come together, lay all of our cares and perplexities down at the feet of our Savior, and rest in His love, in His mercy, in His truth today. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to the recording or are here in the room for our live service. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship today. What a wonderful, loving, compassionate God we have the honor and privilege to love and to serve. May we never stop. Our opening song is Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near.
Amen. And thank you, dear Savior, for being our burden bearer. Help us to lay more and more of our burdens, perplexities, and cares at your feet, knowing that you have the divine power to bear them for us. And we can then rest in your love, trusting in your mercy, and being at peace. What a Savior you are, indeed, the Prince of our peace. Dear ones, please join with me for opening prayer. Precious Father, thank you so very much for thy great love and this wonderful plan of salvation. Thank you, dear Savior, for voluntarily carrying out your part of this plan and for providing us with thy Spirit to have the grace, the strength, the encouragement, also the correction and reproof, that we might indeed be fulfilling our part in this great plan. We meet here in the name of Jesus, and we ask that your presence, dear Father, and the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit will be abiding guests. Please help us to have the blessing from above, to be able to grow in knowledge, to grow in understanding, to be able to see the straight, clear, narrow chain of truth and the upward path that we are to follow with Jesus at our lead. I pray, dear Spirit, that you'll remove all stumbling blocks, all barriers, that we might be able to see that upward path today. Please grant us divine enlightenment. Anoint our eyes with the heavenly eye salve. Grant us thy wisdom. And please remove from us all preconceived ideas and opinions, all wrong interpretations, commandments of men, false doctrines. Let these fall away from our minds so that we can see that straight, narrow, upward path. And let us see the Savior beckoning us to come and follow him. And may we do so. Thank you for the courage. Thank you for nudging us and awakening us from our lethargy. And thank you, Savior, for cleansing us of our blindness, both personal and corporate. Dear Savior, I pray that you'll continue to be the great physician and the deliverer of those who are ailing, whether mental, physical, or spiritual. Set them free, that they may be free indeed. And grant them patience, long-sufferingness, that they may be able to endure until the deliverance comes. Thank you for thy great love and compassion. We also pray that you'll be with those that are in darkness. And please help the light to shine into their hearts at the proper time and awaken them to righteousness. And thank you for the freedom to choose. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, for continuing to be in our midst, and for helping us to behold wondrous things out of thy word of truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, Sabbath blessings, dear ones. And this is part 10 in our series, Babylon Then and Now. And in part 7 of this series, we learned that the Adventist Church of today has changed the truth of the second angel's message into extreme vagueness and outright falsehood, and is thereby keeping people in bondage to the real Babylon, to the loss of their souls, if they stay there. So this revealed to us that the Adventist Church has rejected not just the first angel, but also the second angel's message, and has replaced these with a counterfeit message of deception. Now in part 8, we discovered that the Adventist Church of today has changed some of the truths of the third angel into something completely different than what the church was originally founded upon. We learned that they changed the truth of the beast to be in Roman Catholicism into something that vaguely represents a false lord or self-worship today. We learned that they have changed the blasphemous heaven-insulting heresy of the Eucharist into something that is now sacred and proper for Adventist Christians to practice. We discovered that they've changed the meaning of Antichrist being the Pope and the Catholic system into something now that's just a mindset. We saw that they've changed the Lamb-like beast being the United States of America into something today that vaguely represents an idol-making power or is the anti-spirit. We learned that they've changed the image of the beast being apostate Protestant churches that image Catholicism, which would include the World Council of Churches, into something now that is an idol or image that we worship, including ourselves, or is the combination of belief in God and putting forth our own efforts to obey Him. We discovered that the Adventist Church of today has also changed the mark of the beast, that is Sunday worship after it's made into a law, into now instead being the doctrine of salvation by works, including even the keeping of God's seventh-day Sabbath holy. And we learn that they have changed religious liberty, which is the God-given right to study, stand by, and proclaim His truth and expose error, into now only being allowed if the Adventist Church approves. So that was in part 8. Last time in part 9, we learned that the Adventist Church of today has changed other truths of the third angel. Truths such as the truth about the non-immortality of the soul, with the gift of immortality only given to us at Christ's second coming. They have changed this truth into being the soul that sins, it shall live. We discover that they've changed the truth of the sanctuary in heaven with two apartments, into instead being a nondescript sanctuary without apparent division. We discover that they've changed Christ's work of atonement in the most holy place, which is the second apartment, that has been going on since October 22, 1844, into now being a completed and final atonement that was made at the cross. We saw that they've changed Christ as the head or first minister of His church, who is also our high priest and mediator between God and man, into now being the president of the General Conference as Christ, and the Adventist ministers and leaders as the high priests and mediators between God and man. But what does the Adventist Church of today teach about the remaining truths of the third angel? And this is what we'll be discovering today. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and quotes that I'll be referring to in this sermon, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1467.htm. So lightministries.com/SDA/ID1467.htm. And thank you, dear sister, for putting the link in the room. So if you look at quote number one, What does the Adventist Church teach today about the true Church of God being founded only on Christ and His truth, with the marks of the true Church listed in Revelation 12:17 and 14:12, which keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus? What does the Church of today teach regarding this? From the Adventist Review of October 1, 1992, page 27. The four classical marks of the biblical church apply to Seventh-day Adventists. Its holiness in Jesus Christ. And these parentheses are found in the original. Its holiness in Jesus Christ. Its Catholicity, universality. Its apostolicity, in harmony with the witness of the apostles and founders. Its unity, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So the Adventist Church of today proves its authenticity for being a true biblical Church of God, not because it keeps the commandments of God, but by being holy, Catholic, or universal, apostolic, and one, or united. Now, why is this significant? This is significant because for hundreds of years, the Catholic Church has claimed the exact same four marks as to why they are the true biblical Church of God in the world. From Convert's Catechism of Catholic Doctrine, page 26, by Peter Geyerman. You can also find this in the Catholic Encyclopedia on page 99. Quote, "There are four marks by which the Church of Christ, or Catholic Church, may be recognized. It must be one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic." The same four marks that the Adventist Church claims makes them the true Church of God. So this reveals to us that the Adventist Church images Roman Catholicism and so must also be included as being part of the image of the beast or those apostate Protestant churches which image Roman Catholicism. And in fact, the Adventist Church images Roman Catholicism more closely than any other Protestant denomination in all of America. Judge William T. Hart of the United States District Court, the North District of Illinois, East Division, handed down a decision in favor of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, who was being sued by Derek Proctor. And Judge Hart stated this: "Church documents that prescribe the church's structure and governance confirm that all parts of the church are parts of a single entity. Next to the Roman Catholic Church, the Adventist Church is the most centralized of all the major Christian denominations in this country." That was taken from Derek Proctor versus the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, case number 81, capital C4938, in the Findings of Facts, section B, Church Objectives and Structures, page 22. And this decision was issued October 29, 1986. So out of all the major Christian denominations in this country, United States, the Seventh-day Adventist Church most closely images or represents the Roman Catholic Church. Now, if you look at quote number two, what does the Adventist Church of today teach about following the testimony of Jesus Christ or the spirit of prophecy of Revelation 19:10, that it is the writings of Ellen White, and so these writings have their continuing purpose and are still to be followed today? What does the church now teach about this? From the Kenneth Cox interview on WTGL, February 8, 1993, and Kenneth Cox again was representing the Adventist Church on this televised interview. He was asked about the writings of Ellen White, and this is what he said. The nine volumes of the Testimony for the Church, which was made up of individual testimonies, was a particular message to that individual that did not apply to everybody. So you can't take the testimonies and make that a general application to everybody. So when God spoke to her, that didn't apply to everybody. And then from the book Angry Saints, page 108, by George R. Knight, published by the Review and Herald Publishing Association in 1989. Quote, her, or Ellen G. White's, writings had, past tense, had their purposes. End quote. So the church of today believes that the writings of Ellen White are not for everybody, just for particular individuals, and that her purpose for writing is in the past, not the present. If you look at quote number three, what does the Adventist Church of today teach about the truths of the righteousness of Christ? Truths such as his righteousness enabling us to be accepted back to God, receiving the grace of God, which then helps us to render obedience to God through faith. What does the church teach about these truths? From the 27 Fundamental Doctrines, page 121. Many wrongly believe that their standing before God depends on their good or bad deeds. From Faith That Works, page 168. We need to give up on the idea that we can ever produce genuine obedience. From Obedience of Faith, page 88, by Morris L. Vinden, published by the Review and Herald Publishing Association in 1983. Quote, obedience is always and only by faith, never of our own efforts. End quote. If you look at quote number four, what does the Adventist Church of today teach about the truth that we must overcome all sin and perfect holiness in the fear of God? From the book Salvation by Faith and Your Will, page 71, by Morris L. Vinden, published by the Southern Publishing Association in 1978. He, referring to God, he does not expect us to fight sin. From the book Faith That Works, page 172. It is crucifying to admit that we cannot overcome sin, that we cannot obey, that we cannot produce righteousness, but that Jesus must do all of this for us. And in Review of May 19, 1966, page 4. We shall never reach sinless perfection in this life. So they're rejecting that truth found in the righteousness of Christ, making Christ's obedience all that is required for us to have salvation. We have no part to act. Let's continue. If you look at quote number 5. What does the Adventist Church of today believe about the need to work in harmony with God in overcoming sin and living righteously? Quote, God has not called leaders to provide a perfect, unblemished reflection of Christ. End quote. This was from Church Ministries Worker, a journal for church leaders, January through March, 1987, page 4. And this was published by the Pacific Press Publishing Association. Here's another quote. This is from Cornerstone Connections Youth Quarterly, second quarter, 1994, page 60 to 62, and page 65. God has already overcome the power of sin. We do not need to strive again and again to overcome sin. This is because Jesus has already done this once for all on the cross. It is presumptuous of us to try to overcome sin again in our lives. Sin is much too big and powerful for us to delude ourselves like that. No matter what, we are going to keep on sinning simply because we are sinners. Having accepting that, though, we do not need to get all worked up about our failure to overcome sin. So Christ overcame for us. We don't have to worry about overcoming for ourselves because we're going to sin all the way until Christ comes. And then he'll make us perfect and take us to heaven. We learned earlier that that's immortality of the soul. The Bible says the soul that sins it shall die. The church now teaches the soul that sins it shall live. You look at quote number 6. What does the Adventist Church of today believe about our necessity to continually strive to overcome sin as we advance upward on that straight and narrow pathway to heaven? From the Adventist Review of October 8, 1992, page 9. Works righteousness is the religion of the carnal heart and always has been. It is not God's will that we make our way up a steep hill to heaven, bloody and bowed, unsure of whether or not we're going to make it. Amazing. So you can see that the major truths contained in the message of the third angel are one by one being set aside for error. You look at quote number 7. What does the Adventist Church of today believe about the law of God still being binding, and Christ's keeping of the law does not free us from also having to keep it? From Angry Saints, page 47. The wrong view is that we must do something to free ourselves from sin. It is the false spirit that teaches we cannot trust all to Christ and let him work out our own righteousness for us. And then from the Adventist Review of November 17, 1983, page 7. we have been discharged from the law. The Spirit frees the believer from the law and fulfills the righteous requirement of the law in him. And then from Adventist Review, April 6, 1989, page 13. The law has been carried out upon him or Jesus, so I am free. You look at quote number 8. What does the Adventist Church of today teach about sanctification or perfection not being instantaneous, but being progressive throughout the lifetime? From the 27 Fundamental Doctrines, page 123. As to the believer's past, at the moment of justification, the believer is also sanctified. And then from the review of June 10, 1965, page 12. Perfection in Christ is relative or vicarious, inasmuch as it depends on a right relationship to Christ. It is attained instantly by an intelligent act of the will, accepting Christ's imputed and imparted righteousness, and is retained throughout life unless a person repudiates his relationship to Christ. He is accounted perfect in heaven, not because he never makes mistakes, but because despite his mistakes, God credits him with Christ's perfect righteousness. Unconditional dedication to the goal, and uncompromising pursuit of it are God's only requirements. So you just gotta have a goal and pursue the goal. And even if you never achieve the goal, God will save you. So perfection, sanctification, is attained instantly according to the church. That's not what they used to believe. If you look at quote number 9. What does the Adventist Church of today teach about no one being able to say or to feel that they are saved before they enter heaven? From Signs of the Times, June of 1989, page 12 to 14. Do you wonder if you are saved? Do you believe that Jesus is your Savior? Have you confessed your sins? Have you given yourself over to him? Then, regardless of how you feel, whether or not you feel right, you are saved. Only saved people are conscious of how short they fall of God's ideal. Anyone who loves Jesus knows and can know that he or she is saved. Isn't that amazing? If you're already saved, then you know how sinful you are. That's a bunch of double talk. But that's what the church believes. You look at quote number 10. What does the Adventist Church of today teach about the robe of Christ's righteousness not covering any unrighteousness or even one unconfessed sin? It's amazing, dear ones. From the book 27 Fundamental Doctrines, page 114. His or Christ's perfect character is portrayed as a wedding garment or a robe of righteousness that he gives to cover the filthy rags of human attempts to achieve righteousness. So, according to the Adventist Church of today, you can keep your filthy rags and also be clothed with Christ's robe of righteousness. Or in other words, you can continue to sin and still be righteous. We're told in the book To Know God, page 93 by Morris L. Vinden, published by the Review and Herald Publishing Association in 1983. It is possible for the growing Christian to discover that he has a known sin going on in his life and at the same time a continuing relationship with Jesus. In the Adventist Review of July 5, 1984, page 3, in the imperfect people around you, you have been able to perceive the robe of righteousness with which he or Christ hath clothed them. In the book Movement of Destiny, page 634, and this is the 1971 edition. The everlasting gospel involves the substitution of Christ's perfect obedience in place of our transgressions, and the substitution of his own spotless righteousness in place of our sins and pollution. That is the inmost heart of the everlasting gospel. That is the sole basis for holiness in the sight of a holy God. It is his righteousness, not our achievement. That is the gospel in glorious operation. That is the first, second, and third angel's message in verity. Really? You don't have to overcome sin. You can still be polluted by it, and Christ will cover you with his robe of righteousness. And that's the sole basis for holiness. And that is the gospel message in the first, second, and third angel. That's not what the church used to believe, but that's what they believe today. So then, is it true that Christ's pure and spotless robe of righteousness will be placed over our sinful garments of filthy rags, thus allowing us to continue to sin and yet be considered righteous? God tells us in Zechariah 3, verses 3 to 7. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, God saying this, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk in heaven among these that stand by. So we see here that Christ's precious and pure robe of righteousness was not placed upon Joshua while he was clothed with filthy garments. But the filthy garments was taken away from him, and he was cleansed from his iniquity, and then Christ's robe of righteousness was placed upon him. So this shows us that Christ's pure robe of righteousness will not be placed upon anyone to cover their filthy garments of sin. But this precious robe will only be placed upon us after all of our sins are confessed and forsaken, and are then forgiven, removed from us, and cleansed by God. And after being clothed with this pure garment of righteousness, God declares to us that only if we walk in his ways and keep his charge and his commandments, that we will then have the right to enter heaven and walk among all the other sinless heavenly beings. But if we choose to sin, then we're no longer covered with Christ's robe of righteousness, but are covered again with our filthy rags. So, dear ones, do not become deceived by the Adventist Church of today. The wages of your sins is your death, not your life in heaven. So then, what does the Adventist Church of today teach about no one finding salvation while they continue to sin? Quote number 11. From the Signs of the Times, May of 1986, page 27, by Robert Wieland. Quote. But, you say, I'm not without blemish. Yes, the blemishes and the blame are still there, as they are for the vast billions of humans everywhere. But nonetheless, Christ's sacrifice in our behalf gives him the astounding right to present us before the Father and his universe as holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. We're also told in Signs of the Times, November 1986, page 19. To have the Spirit of Jesus is one of God's conditions for salvation. Moral perfection is not. Christians still keep on sinning after they find salvation in Jesus. Amazing. So I hope that it's clear that the Adventist Church of today has failed to accept these precious truths contained in the message of Christ and his righteousness. They've set them aside. They once believed it, but now they don't believe it anymore. And what happened to the Jews when they failed to accept Christ and his righteousness in their day? This is amazing, dear ones. In Desire of Ages, page 283, as the Jews departed from God and failed to make the righteousness of Christ their own by faith, the Sabbath lost its significance to them. What was the consequence for the Jews rejecting Christ and his righteousness? the Sabbath lost its significance. So since we've seen that the Adventist Church has rejected the truth of the message of Christ and his righteousness, will God's Seventh-day Sabbath also lose its significance for them as it did for the Jews? Has it already occurred? How do we know? What does the Adventist Church of today teach about the holy Seventh-day Sabbath of God, or this last great testing truth of the third angel's message? And this is what we'll discover next time. You know, Ellen White tells us that we should not be surprised at the depths of apostasy that occurs to those who once knew the truth but decided to give it up. So we're not to be surprised, and yet it is so amazing to realize that a church that God raised up in the beginning to finish the work, to bring the second coming of Christ, has given up the major tenets of that truth that they were founded upon and is now in blatant, open apostasy. And again, apostasy means the abandoning of the truth you once believed in. So we're not to be surprised, but yet, dear ones, it's amazing. And so many of our people don't realize it. So since the Adventist Church of today has given up the truth about the righteousness of Christ contained in the third angel's message, then the Sabbath is losing its significance to them. They don't realize its great importance as the testing truth in these last days. And we'll find out what the Church of today is now teaching regarding God's holy Sabbath day. So we hope to see you next time, dear ones. But praise God for letting us know these things. And regardless what the church does, regardless what all the churches do, we have a present help in Jesus in every time of need. We know Jesus is real. He's our only mediator between God and man. And he's with us every step of the way in overcoming sin through his grace, through his divine power, through his merits, and through his righteousness. Our closing song is I Know Whom I Have Believed. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. But I know I have believed in and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep them which are committed and to him against that day.
I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing me of sins, revealing Jesus through the words, creating faith in him. But I know I have believed in, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which have committed unto him against that day.
I know not how God's perfect love led to repentance of my sin, nor why he freely forgave me and planted Christ within. But I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
I know not what of good oil may be reserved for me, of weary ways of golden day before his face I see. But I know I have believed in, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep the wish I've committed and to him against that day.
I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the vale with him, or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I cannot get on key.
Amen. Praise God that his heavenly angels sing right along with us on perfect key. That way God is indeed praised and glorified by our singing to him, whether we're on key or not. God accepts it. Dear ones, it doesn't matter what the world, what the churches, what even our friends may do. We know that Jesus is real. We know that he lives and moves within us. And we know that hidden with him, connected with him, following him, if we're faithful to the end, we have a crown of life that no one can take from us. Let Jesus become your all in all and everything else secondary. Please join with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, thank you for allowing us to meet once again in freedom, without oppression, without troubles or tribulation, without trials. Thank you that we have this time to dig into thy word, to know your will, and also to recognize the true position of your professed people. Father, we thank you for this knowledge. We thank you that Jesus is offering to set us free, not just from personal sin, but corporate sin as well. And I pray that each one of us, after studying these things for ourselves, will be willing to follow Jesus wherever he leads, regardless of the cost. He came down, became one of us, and died so that we could have salvation, regardless of the cost. May we be willing to follow him, regardless of the cost. And our cost is nowhere near the immensity of the cost that he paid to set us free. Thank you, dear Savior. May we continually look up that we might also be cleansed twice. Once from personal and then from corporate sin, so that we may see everything clearly and help us then to let others know the precious cleansing righteousness that you offer. I pray, Savior, that you may be glorified more and more throughout this dark, wicked world until your glory blazes around the world and everyone has had the chance to see, to know, and to follow you, or not to. You are everything, and with you, we become everything. But without you, we are nothing. Thank you for being our everything. And help us never to let you go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So next time we'll discover what the Adventist Church believes about God's seventh-day Sabbath today. And so we hope to see you next time, dear ones. Are there any comments, questions, thoughts, insights, testimonies, anything that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
It just really shocks the conscience that they're doing everything, it seems, to tear down every foundational belief in the Word of God that there is, that by God's grace we stand upon. And it is really much like, to me, like a direct attack against the throne of God. And I cannot find it in myself to believe that those that are writing these things don't know that. I tend to believe that they're very much aware of what they're doing, which makes me wonder just how diabolical all this really is.
Yeah, it's astounding. And it gives us a little insight into what was taking place in Christ's day among the church leaders. The majority of them knew what they were doing. It was the minority of the church leaders that did not. So it's the same today. But what I can't understand is the why. Why would you give up the truth that was heaven sent, that was backed up by the Holy Spirit's power? Why would you give that up for something that you know is wrong? And the closest I've been able to come to an answer to that is Christ told the disciples that those who love sin hate the light because it exposes their sins. That's the closest I've been able to come to an answer, is they hate the truth because it exposes their sins. So they love sinning more than they love the truth. Any other possible answers to that question? Please share, dear one.
What it also reminds me of is the verse in scripture that talks about that it's no marvel because Satan himself is able to appear like an angel of light. And I find that from what you were just saying, that's kind of what these people are doing. They're presenting themselves as someone being truthful and honorable and full of light, yet inside it's like it's a sepulcher full of dead men's bones. They don't have any life in them, for only Christ is life. So it reminds me of that.
Yeah, and that may be the key, is they don't love the truth. They love something more than Jesus. And so the devil is going to capitalize on that wrong area of love and lead them step by step downward to destruction. So if we love anything other than Christ, that gives the devil a foothold in our lives to bring us down step by step to destruction. So that's a warning, right? If we love anything other than Christ or more than Christ, we're going to be destroyed. If we don't love Christ, then we don't love the truth. And if we don't love the truth, we're not going to be saved from the overpowering delusion that takes the world captive. And we're going to be lost, all because we didn't love the truth more. And so you can have idols of anything in your heart. Doesn't have to be an image like it was in the ancient times, or a statue or a painting. It can be anything that you love more than God. And that's scary, because it could be your children that you love more than God. So instead of teaching them in the admonition and nurture of the Lord, instead of reasoning with them that they're breaking the commandments, God can't bless them while they do so, and you just kind of go along with them and praise them and flatter them that they're doing as best as they can, you know, That's revealing you love your children more than you love God, because God says, show my people their transgressions. And if you're not pointing out the transgressions of those whom you love, then you're showing that you love them, their feelings, more than you love God. Yeah, it could be an opinion. You love your interpretation of Scripture, even though it's clear it's not the correct interpretation, because it conflicts with the law and the testimony. Or you're right, it could be a hobby. You choose to focus on your hobby during the hours of the Sabbath. Well, that's showing that you care more for doing your will on God's Sabbath instead of God's will on His holy day. So you are loving your hobby or loving your own will more than you love God and His will. And that gives the devil a foothold in your life to where he can lead you downward step by step until, if you finally wake up, you realize, wow, I was way up there once on that straight narrow path and now I'm way down here. How did I get here? It's a step by step instead of a big jump. You would know a big jump when you hit the bottom, right? But step by step, it's a lot easier to go without noticing. Any other thoughts or comments or insights, dear one?
It would do well for us each one to go over these studies, at least 10 of them. I don't know what 11 is going to be like, but man, that's astonishing. I wondered about Vendon years ago, but I had no question about Wieland. You know, I thought he was one of the good guys. Each of them slipped in a little bit, and some more than others. I'm going to see if I can't share this with somebody I know.
Well, we'll definitely be keeping them in prayer, dear brother. Because it's important how the subject is brought up. Some people you pull out of the fire, right? You're very blunt. And others you kind of take a more gentle approach. But the Spirit will give you the words and the manner of presenting at the time you need it. He'll also prepare the heart of the other individual, which is vastly important when the issues of truth are being discussed. Have you ever pondered on the phrase that in the end, God will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left? And the sheep will enter into life and the goats will enter into destruction. Have you ever wondered why the difference? Well, when you look at the characteristics of sheep, they know the shepherd's voice and they choose to follow the shepherd wherever he leads them. And the voice of the stranger, they will not follow because they do not personally recognize His voice. But the goats, on the other hand, they're of a completely different type of character. They're wayward. They're rebellious. They're stubborn. They're obstinate. They kick. They butt. They bite. Just the opposite of a sheep. And so when the truth is shared with a goat, they may recognize that there's good reason in the truth. And then they go, yeah, but, and they come up with all kinds of reasons, excuses, justifications for not following the truth. They but instead of humbly and meekly follow like the sheep. So we don't want to be among the goats. We want to be among the sheep. And by personal experience, know, recognize the voice of our Savior. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Testimonies? Questions? Songs? Please feel free. We've sung this hymn before, and it's appropriate to sing it again. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay.
Sorry, I can't see. Let me get over here.
Not a grief or a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
But we never can prove the delight of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet while we walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey. for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Su santa ley, obedezco por fe, y feliz para siempre, con Jesús estaré. Amen.
Amen. Never fear, only trust and obey Jesus, and everything will be fine. Well, dear ones, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath, and those on the other side of the world have a wonderful and blessed new week. We look forward to meeting with you once again soon and praise God for the privilege it is to come together with others of like faith and to praise Him from whom all blessings flow. Consider it an honor to be with you all, dear ones. And until we meet again, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.